In our Bible classes on Sunday morning, we've been talking about worship. And this morning, we discussed and talked about singing. And if you've noticed on your handouts this morning, I wanted to talk to us about mechanical instruments of music in worship. When we talk about worshiping God, I think most people understand that's a very important issue. When we talk about worshiping God, we're talking about worshiping God. And that's serious. And that's important. But I would guess one of the topics that is probably the most controversial discussed and talked about in regards to worship in our day and time is using mechanical instruments of music in our worship. So this morning I thought it would be good for us to talk a little bit about that. And I hope that you have your Bibles and that you'll turn and study with us from the Word of God. And those who are visiting, we're so glad that you've come and hope that you will participate with our study. And certainly if you have any questions about anything that we might talk about, that you would feel free to ask. We're going to begin this morning by looking at the Old Testament and concerning ourselves a little bit with the idea, I think as most would understand and know, that under the Old Law, that David worshipped with mechanical instruments of music. And the argument goes something similar to this, that, well, if David worshipped the Lord using mechanical instruments of music, and David was a man after God's own heart, surely we can use mechanical instruments of music today and worship our Lord as well. Now that sounds really, really good. But we could also make this argument. David had lots of wives, and he was a man after God's own heart. Therefore, we could have many wives and be after God's own heart as well. And all the women would gather and say, "No, that's not going to work." Well, there's a little bit of a fault in the argumentation there. So let's look at God's Word and see exactly what God teaches us. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, I just want to establish from this particular text that mechanical instruments of music and singing were both commanded of God. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. "He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets." And he goes on and speaks through verse 30 concerning the use of those mechanical instruments of music. So it can be established beyond a shadow of a doubt that David, through the verbal inspiration of God, through the prophets, they commanded that mechanical instruments of music be used in worship under the old law. Now turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 150. Psalms 150, and the text says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing, praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." So we have another passage that speaks to the idea of mechanical instruments of music being used to worship God under the old law. Now, what is significant that when you go back and do a historical study, you'll find that the Jews did not use mechanical instruments of music in the tabernacle and later the synagogue. Now, if you remember your history a little bit, first of all, before there was a temple, before Solomon built the temple, right? The children of Israel worshipped in tabernacles, were at the tabernacle. And then there was the temple. When the temple was destroyed and the children of Israel were carried into captivity, then began later the idea of the synagogues. All right. What is interesting, we find that God had commanded them to use the mechanical instruments of music in their worship at the temple. And it's very important that we understand why they didn't use them otherwise, because God hadn't commanded it. And that's pretty important for us to understand. Well, in the New Testament times, we find that that we are under the New Testament law of Jesus Christ, and having a new law, a change of law, then there are new rules as to how we might worship God. Look with me now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31. The time setting here of Jeremiah, he would have been already after the first taking away of the children of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jeremiah would have been under the time of the southern kingdom of Judah when it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But he prophesies and he speaks about the messianic time, which would have been 600 years later. He says in verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice verse 32, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Now, notice in this particular text, Jeremiah speaks that there was a law, the first covenant, that was to those that came up out of the land of Egypt. But he says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with them." When we turn to the New Testament, we find this new covenant spoken of in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, chapter 8, notice beginning at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless," that's the one for the people that came up out of Egypt, the children of Israel, "had been found faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." So you go ahead and read through that particular text, and he's making the argument, and then goes ahead and quotes in verse 8, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. The fact that God would make a new covenant with His people. Notice in chapter 9, in verse 11. He says then, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He says, "And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant." So here he talks about the offering of the animal sacrifices under the first covenant. Then he talks about the offering of the blood of Christ for the new covenant. So there's definitely in scriptures, there is this teaching concerning a change of law. Now, why are we mentioning this? Well, we've already talked about that under the law of Moses, that God commanded under that first covenant the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. But now, we're under a new law. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Now, Paul talks about the idea, again, of a change of law. Circumcision was a part of the first covenant. We are now under the law of Jesus Christ, and circumcision is not commanded. So Paul says, if we try to go back and get part of the old law, circumcision, and make it a part of the new law, he says you're under obligation to keep all of that law. In other words, you can't just bring one part of it. You have to bring all of it. So that would apply as well, in principle, to the idea of mechanical instruments of music. Did God authorize mechanical instruments of music under the first covenant? Yes. Well, we're under the second covenant, aren't we? Yes. So what would happen if we went back and say, well, because God commanded it back here, we'll bring it over to our law? Paul says, you're under obligation to keep all of that first commandment. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, when we consider the New Testament, what are we commanded to do? Well, we're commanded to sing. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. He talks about praying and singing with the Spirit, praying and singing with the understanding. And that's important. We understand in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, again, the command to sing. The same command is given to us in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. But where some of the controversy surrounds is in, like, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, this particular word, solo. And some want to translate that word solo to mean to make or to play an instrument. Well, it is interesting that when you look at the various translations of the Bible today, there are numerous translations, but there's not one standard committee translation that would include King James, American Standard, Revised Standard, the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, the ESV. Never ever translate the word solo to play an instrument, a mechanical instrument. And why is that? Well, today's lesson may get just a tad bit technical, but I think it's important that you have the information, and you're welcome to the PowerPoints here. You're welcome to study it more and look at it more closely yourself. But I'm sure that all of us have had questions about the idea of mechanical instruments of music in worship today. So many of our friends and so many other churches, they use mechanical instruments of music. Is that all right? Is it acceptable? Is it okay? Well, why don't we use mechanical instruments of music? And I've heard some Christians give this answer. Well, we can't afford a piano. Is that the answer? Somebody said, well, no, we don't have mechanical instruments of music because we don't have anybody can play them. Is that the answer? Or is there another answer? So let's think a little bit closer about that particular thing. Well, when we look at the word solo, it is translated, because it was used in the first century, simply to mean making melody or to sing. Now, we've referred to Thayer before. He is, in regards to first century Greek language, he is the Webster's of that. And he gives us this definition. He noted, by the time the events recorded in the New Testament took place, solo meant to sing a hymn to celebrate the praises of God in song. Now, that's important for us to understand. Another man by the name of Sophocles, and not the ancient one, a more recent one, he was a native Greek, and for 38 years a professor of the Greek language at Harvard University. He declared, after examining a plethora of secular and religious historical documents, that there was not a single example of solo ever used in the time of Christ that involved or implied the use of an instrument. Rather, it always meant to chant or to sing religious hymns. Now, I got this copied out of a book by M.C. Kerfies. And this particular book has been one of the standards far as a good, thorough study of mechanical instruments of music. So if you like a deeper study of that, this would be an excellent book that you could pick up for a few bucks and do some more study into that. But also, I thought it would be important for us to notice from a denominational scholar. His name is A.T. Robertson. He was at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky for years. And he is a Webster's of the Greek. And he says the word solo originally meant to play on a stringed instrument. But it comes to be used also for singing with the voice and heart, making melody with the heart also to the Lord. Now, something very important that you need to understand when you study about this word solo. Way back in ancient times, the word did mean play an instrument. But words change their meaning. For instance, the word awful. If I was to say, Brenda has an awful dress on, would that be a compliment today? No, that would not. That would be not a compliment. That would be saying it's bad, right? But the word awful used to mean awful. A, W, and add a E was connected to awesome. And that meant that it's something great. So the word awful used to mean something great. There was a fellow that used it in that archaic way with me in my preaching. He would come up to me after each service and he'd say, "That sermon was awful." And he would say, "Awful good." All right. We even sometimes use it in its old usage. Well, words change their meaning, do they not? Well, by the time of the first century, what is important is that there is not a single scholar that even begins to argue that the word originally meant solo, to play. But by the first century, it meant simply to sing. Now, that's pretty interesting when you think about it. Here's some other evidence that we can talk about here a little bit. The New Testament law does say to sing. And if the New Testament law said for us to sing or to make music, then that would be a general command. We've talked a little bit about that in our Bible authority classes. And this is important for us to think a little bit about. Sing or mechanical instruments would be authorized if there was just a general command to make music. Now, why is that? Well, music is the generic category. Sing is specific music. Playing a mechanical instrument of music, it's a specific music. Sometimes people say, well, people at the Church of Christ don't believe in music. Well, that's false. We do believe in music. Why? Because God authorized specifically singing. Now, when we were discussing that, we talked about Noah. Remember that? We reviewed just a little bit. A generic term is like wood. A specific term was gopher wood. Now, what did God say do? Noah, go out and just find some wood and build an ark. Is that what he said? If God had said, just go out and find some wood and build an ark, then Noah could have used any kind of wood he had wanted to use, right? Because that would be generic. But God said, go out and build the ark out of gopher wood. He specified. So the command was specific. So what was not authorized, he couldn't use oak or pine or cedar or any other kind of wood. I think we see that. But then when it comes to the church, we're commanded to sing. And we looked at those passages in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And the general category would be music. Had God said to the churches, make music, what could we have done? We would have been authorized to sing, to play, and or sing and play. That would be generic. But God commanded us to sing, and that therefore eliminates the idea of playing a piano or organ or drums. Okay? So, if you have a hard time doing the mental gymnastics on that, to me this is the easiest examples to look at. Had you been Noah, and God said, build the ark out of gopher wood, what would you have done? And if your friend said, well, what's wrong with using pine? And you would have said, well, I don't know. I guess it'd be all right. No, God specified gopher, didn't He? And if you're going to please God, what are you going to make it out of? So today, is it any different when God says to sing? And our friends say, well, what's wrong with using a mechanical? Well, I guess there's not any. Well, yeah, it would be just as right for Noah to have added some other kind of wood with the gopher as it would for us today to add a mechanical instrument to our singing. Do you see that? Okay, that's parallels there for us to think about. Well, think about that a little bit. All right, let's look a little bit further to this idea. If solo really does mean, as some would claim today, if it really does mean play a mechanical instrument of music, let's just go that route for a second. Then when we look at the scripture, then each must sing and play. Did you read the text closely? When you read the text, I think that you'll find that Christ's New Testament law is to sing with the heart. But yet, the text is indicating what each of us must do. What generally happens when people read this passage and make solo playing a mechanical instrument, they will get a mechanical instrument, a piano or an organ or a guitar or something other, and somebody will come up here and play that. But if you read the text, each person that sings must also play. So everybody has to sing and everybody has to play. That's what the text says. If solo means play a mechanical instrument of music. That makes sense? All right? There is zero evidence of mechanical instruments of music being used in the first century church. Now I want to say to you, that is not even debated. In the religious world, that's not even debated. All scholars recognize that that's true. In fact, the first mechanical instrument that was even introduced into worship services was by a pope in about 670 AD. And that went over like a lead balloon. People just, they hissed it. That was bad, that was wrong. Don't do that. And it was a number of years, in fact, centuries later, it would pop up a little bit here and there and yon. But as a rule, it became more common even by about 1300. Now you can imagine how that would have gone. Is that when it was tried in 670, and it just really was not accepted, people thought that was wrong. But it would be used here and there, yonder and yon. And it took all of those years for people to kind of get used to it. And finally, after a long period of time, we're talking centuries, it became more acceptable. Now, some of the early church writers helps us to see this. When we look at Justin Martyr, He lived in 139 A.D. Now notice what he writes. The use of music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jew in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Now he lived only about 100 years after our Lord died. They were not using mechanical instruments of music in worship to the Lord. Now, he refers to the Jews. Were the Jews still worshiping God? Evidently, the Jews were still using mechanical instruments. Based upon what? Based upon what the old law commanded, right? But not the Christians. We find another writer in about 1200 A.D., Thomas Aquinas. Maybe you've heard of him. Our church does not use mechanical... Now, remember, he's a Catholic. Even by 1200, he says, our church does not use mechanical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize. Notice the thinking here even that long ago. Now, as I said, when you go back and look historically, some of the Catholic churches were beginning to use it here and there, but Aquinas says, no, that is not the rule. That's not what's... So it wasn't even being done by everybody then. So he says it's not right. It would be Judaizing. In other words, going back to the first law. But then we have, in 1400s, Martin Luther. You remember this guy? He was a Protestant Reformation guy. He says the organ in the worship is the insignia of Baal. You've heard of Baal, right? Baal is, terminology is master under the gods of the Canaanites. So he was not complimenting it. The Roman Catholic borrowed it from the Jews. Did you know that if we today, as children of God, put mechanical instruments of worship in our service, do you know who we'd be borrowing it from? The Jews. That's our art. That's people's argument. David played the harp. Haven't you heard people say that? Well, way back yonder, this was the argument as well. In 1509, John Calvin, heard of this fellow? Not everything John Calvin said was wrong. Okay, coming up with Calvinism. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, the Pope, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this as well as many other things from the Jews. We also find in the 1700s, man by the name of John Wesley with the Methodist Church. I have no objection to instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know what you will find if you go back and study historically? Again, no Greek scholars ever believed nor translated the word solo to mean playing an instrument in first century. None of the scholars and those that are even of the Protestant Reformation, we're talking up through the 1700s and 1800s, ever believe that mechanical instruments of music are to be in churches. But now, across the board, most all churches have it. What happened? Somebody cried uncle. Somebody gave in. To what? To fleshly desires, as opposed to what God teaches. The custom of organ accompaniment did not become general among Protestants until the 18th century, the encyclopedia says. And this is a rather long quote, but I wanted to read it to you. A question that was asked and answered by the Presbyterians: is there any authority for instrumental music in the worship of God under the present dispensation? Answer: not the least. Only the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs was appointed by the apostles. Not a syllable is said in the New Testament in favor of instrumental music, nor was it ever introduced into the church until after the 8th century, after the Catholics had corrupted the simplicity of the gospel by their carnal inventions. It was not allowed in their synagogues, the parish churches of the Jews, but was confined to the temple service and was abolished with the rites of that dispensation. That's some pretty powerful information, is it not? Now, what does all of this get us? All of us have denominational friends. And where they go to church, they use mechanical instruments of music. And you may or may not have had a discussion with them. You know, I would think that these people have no clue about this information. And what might just really be a great opportunity to plant the seed of God in their hearts, whether they're Methodist, whether they're Presbyterian, whoever they are. There are just hundreds, there are all kinds of quotes in this book that's been recorded that you can take this book and you can show them that their particular denomination back in yesterday never used the mechanical instrument of music. And why was that? Because they believed that it was without authority from God. Now, what has changed? The question might be, has God's Word changed since the 1800s? Well, needless to say, Kentucky is where I was born and raised. Most generally, when I refer to the Promised Land, I'm not referring to Canaan. I'm referring to Kentucky. So that would make Alabama and Florida, where I've lived before, that's kind of down a little further south. That would be Sinai Peninsula. That would be down toward Egypt, right? So the Promised Land is up in Kentucky. Well, guess what happened in the Promised Land? Back in 1859, a little old place called Midway, Kentucky, the mechanical instrument of music was introduced in the Churches of Christ by L.L. Pinkerton. I've been to that little building. And the melodeon that was there and introduced, Alexander Campbell himself preached in that pulpit. Alexander Campbell was against mechanical instruments of music as well. That caused a stir in Churches of Christ. And it did not go over well at all. But if you think about the history, remember the Catholics when they introduced it back there in 670? It took literally centuries before it ever really kind of took hold. Well, not in Kentucky. It didn't take centuries, it just took a few decades. Until finally, Churches of Christ divided over the mechanical instruments of music. That division was between the Christian church and the Churches of Christ. There was a day when the Christian churches and the Churches of Christ, the only difference was the instrument. Now, there became later on more differences. To today, Churches of Christ that follow the Word of God and disciples in Christian churches are about as far apart as you can imagine. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us, brethren, that any of us are capable of anything at any time. Why we study about worship, what God authorizes, what God teaches us, is so very, very important. Because if we're not careful, Brother Ed, you remember, he preached one lesson about during the time of Joshua and after Joshua died and how that there were people that no longer knew the Lord. What would happen if we just didn't talk about what God says about how to worship for a whole generation? We didn't talk about instrumental music. We didn't talk about the various ideas of the Lord's Supper. You see all these little bitty fellows that are in here? They would grow up never hearing about that, never being taught about that. And they become adults, and they become elders, and they become deacons, and they become the Bible class teachers. They've never heard that. So what does that make them susceptible to do? The very thing that the denominations did. There came a day when a generation arose that didn't listen or hear or know what John Wesley said about mechanical instruments of music. So those churches are using them today. Do you think that the Anderson Church might in a few years roll a piano in? They could. But would it be with the authorization of God? It's a serious thought for us to think about. And I hope we understand and appreciate a very simple statement that was made by the Apostle John. In 2 John, verse 9, the text says, "And whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Noah and the ark. Do you know why the ark floated? Do you know why Noah and his family was saved? You go back and read the text, and it says, because Noah did all that God commanded him. God said, every plant, Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. If we as God's people pay no attention to God's law, we do what we want to do, then we cease to be God's people. And our worship is in vain. Now that's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's not the language we are hearing amongst all of our friends in the denominational world. Right now, the main message that we are hearing is that it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what you practice. As long as your heart is right with the Lord and you believe in Jesus, we can agree to disagree. And you can do it your way, we'll do it our way, but it's all okay. I wish it were so. But it's not. If anyone goes onward and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Those are powerful words. May God bless us to continue to study, to continue to learn. And my guess is that there are questions that you have that I didn't answer. Maybe some of the things that I thought was so clear was just as muddy as it could be. Well, if you have questions about any of that, if you have concerns about any of that, please don't just cast it aside and not think about it. Let's talk about it. Let's study about it. I remember there was a time, I can't remember, it was back a long, that I was wrong one time. You know, I way back there. Well, you know, I'm wrong quite a bit. I make mistakes. Have you ever made a mistake? Let's all be open-minded, open-hearted to look at God's law. And when we see God's law, when we see what's right, let's be humble enough to admit when we're wrong, to admit what is right. And I hope and pray that we will all have the best of hearts, not only to learn the law ourselves, but to be kind and gentle and respectful, but yet teaching what God says to our friends and to our neighbors, to our loved ones. There are a lot of really, really great people out there in other churches. But they're missing the truth. They're missing what God said. We should not reflect upon their sincerity about that, but just reflect upon what God says. Many people may have good hearts, but bad information. Let's give them good information. Let's give them God's word, because it is the truth that'll set you free. Not man's ways, not man's doctrines, not man's ways. If it was just up to me, I would love to have piano, organ, guitars. I mean, that would be awesome. If it's just me. But if I want to go to heaven, then I need to do it God's way. Under the new law of Jesus Christ, those mechanical instruments are forbidden by God specifically commanding sing. So let's think about that. If you're here today and not a Christian, all of this whole process of what we've studied and what we've thought about goes back to what God says. There are folks that talk about being saved by just accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, accepting Jesus Christ is important, but there's more to it than that. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you shall repent, you shall all likewise perish." God wants you to change your ways. He wants you to feel godly sorrow for the way you've lived against His will. We learn what God's will is. He wants us to obey Him, but we've all fallen short of that. He wants us to confess His Son as the Son of God, and to be baptized to wash away our sins. Now, there's lots of argument about whether baptism saves or not. But what did Jesus say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe the Lord? Are you obeying the Lord? I would guess the same person that would argue against baptism is the same person that would argue for instrumental music. Think about that. What does the law say? What does God say? If we can help you in any way to a greater service, to obedience to Christ, won't you come as we stand and sing?
To follow Jesus.